Okay, okay, we're still finishing up 2 Kings. Take a look at, talking about Israel, the 10 northern tribes being taken captive by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 22 to 23. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Now what the Assyrians also did was they pulled out most of the Israelites. Well, they pulled out a good portion of them, still left some there. But then they sent in their own Assyrian, the Gentiles, non-Jews. So they intermarried so much so that by the time of Christ, the Samaritans were not considered Jews, true Jews. They were so intermingled with the Gentile blood. So Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. So now you don't have a divided kingdom because the other half of the kingdom has been taken away. And so now Judah's history, the two southern tribes, their history is covered until the Babylonian captivity in verses 18, 25, I mean chapters 18 and 25. Good King Hezekiah reigned in Judah, there's revival under him. In chapter 18, look at 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. Talking about Hezekiah, king of Judah, he removed the high places, that's the places where the altars where they used to worship false gods, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah, that's the wooden symbol of a female deity. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Remember the bronze serpent that Moses raised in the wilderness in Numbers, and the Jews would look upon it, the Israelites would look upon it, if they got bit by a snake and they would be healed. Well, people were worshiping that, and so he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burnt incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Okay, so now what had happened was you got Hezekiah ruling in Judah, but remember, those in Israel didn't have the temple, and their kings didn't want to allow their people to go to the temple, so they were starving for some kind of worship, and so they worshipped anything they could get their hands on. And here was the staff that Moses had, the staff with the serpent on it, so they were worshipping that. So when Hezekiah ruled over Judah, it had been worshipped there, and somehow somebody had gotten into the hands of either Judah, or he just went even out of his jurisdiction or whatever, but he just decided, hey, this thing has been worshipped, incense has been offered to it, this is idolatry, we need to destroy it. So he does some good reforms, and there's some revival under him. Chapter 19, God defeats the Assyrian army. Now the Assyrians had taken over Israel, but they also wanted to take over Judah as well. But God protected Judah. Verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 19. Thus Isaiah, he's the same prophet that wrote the book of Isaiah, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. So Hezekiah prayed, and so now God was going to answer his prayer. Take a look at verses 35 and 36. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out, probably the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate form, and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Now, this when the rest of the guys that were still alive woke up, they saw all the warriors are dead. And then it says, so the king of Assyria, verse 36, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It says, forget this. They're not going to be as easy to take over as Israel was. And so Judah is being protected by God. Hezekiah receives 15 extra years of life in chapter 20. verses 14 to 18, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, God gives him 15 extra years of life. He was sick, and so verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 20, God said he'll add 15 years to his life, and that he would deliver him from the king of Assyria, and that God would defend the city for the sake of David. But when you move down further, verses 14 to 18, then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. So these guys from Babylon, the shame has come from Babylon, he shows them all the wealth that he's got. Verse 16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up and stored to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. So, you know, you try to flaunt what God has blessed you with, try to flaunt that before the world to show off and try to keep up with the Joneses type of thing. And sometimes there's judgment in that, and that was the case there. The evil reigns of King Manasseh and Amon are mentioned in chapter 21. Manasseh later on repents. In chapter 22 and 23, King Josiah brings revival. Look at verses 1 to 7 of 2 Kings. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with them, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So they found in the temple, dusted the cobwebs and the dust off of the book, the Old Testament, the book of the... probably at this point it might have just been the law, could have been the law plus Joshua and maybe a few of the historical books. Verse 3, and the king stood by, King Josiah, he stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. This is amazing. They're emptying out the temple of the Lord, all the false idols that were being worshipped. And I mean, these guys sunk real low. They were not being faithful to the Lord, and now under Josiah there's revival and they're getting rid of all this junk. Verse 5, and he did away with the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the surrounding area of Jerusalem, also those who burned incense to Baal, that's the false Canaanite god, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the hosts of heaven. They were worshiping the stars, getting into astrology. And but these are all the priesthood had become idolatrous. Verse 6, and he brought out the Asherah, that was the wooden idol to some false goddess, from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burnt it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. And so verse 7, he also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. I mean, things were really bad. This is supposed to be God's chosen nation here. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes and were in the house of the Lord, which were in the house of the Lord where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah, again, worship of the female deity. So there's revival there. He ends up repairing the temple. The book of the law is found. And he really cleaned house, but later on in battle, Pharaoh of Egypt himself kills Josiah in battle. Then in chapter 25, verses 8 to 13, closing 2 Kings. Chapter 25, verses 8 to 13, it talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. Look at verse 8. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem, and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. By the way, Daniel and Elijah were two Jewish guys that were taken exile, and it was at different times. Also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, were also taken captive. Verse 13, now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Lord, and the stands of the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all the bronze vessels which were used in temple service. You see, they're taking all the stuff that Hezekiah had shown to the Babylonians years before. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was fine gold and what was fine silver. The two pillars, the one sea, and the stands which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. Way beyond. Anyway, but they're all taken, many of their people are taken into exile, and so it was 606 B.C. and 586 B.C., two separate defeats of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Yes, Tom?
Isn't part of the Jewish religion still pretty ingrained in Mysticism?
Certain aspects of it, not all. It depends who you talk with, but there was... That's real cultic. That would be like among the Catholics if one group just worshipped St. Jude and deified it. It would be like an extreme heretical movement from them. And then they're all into worshiping and dealing with numbers and looking for significance in numbers and stuff like that. But that gets into a lot of Jewish philosophy, heretical philosophy beyond that. Okay, look at First Chronicles. The author was probably Ezra the priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 to 23 is repeated in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So there's a good chance that it is both authored by the same guy. And Ezra being a priest, it would make sense because 1 and 2 Chronicles talk from a priestly viewpoint. It's written between 450 and 430 B.C. And 1 and 2 Chronicles cover the same period as 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Now, 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings cover the history of the Jewish people from a political history and a prophetic viewpoint. 1 and 2 Chronicles is a religious history and it's a priestly viewpoint. 1 and 2 Chronicles focuses on the royal line of David, and it emphasizes the law, the priesthood, and the temple. So it's written from a priestly perspective. Let's take a look, a little bit of an outline here. 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, you have the genealogies. Genealogies in the first 9 chapters. Then you have the end of Saul's reign. The end of Saul's reign in chapter 10. Then you have David's reign. First Chronicles 11-21. And then you have the preparations for the building of the temple. And that's in chapters 22-29 of Second Chronicles. And so it ends with David's death. The preparations for building the temple are in 22-29, and he gets to Solomon. Genealogies, chapters 1-9. Chapter 1 goes from Adam all the way to Jacob. And Jacob's name would later change to Israel. And he had 12 sons, and they became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. From Adam to Jacob. Chapter 2, you got from Judah, who's one of Jacob's 12 sons. Okay, you got, so from Judah all the way to David. That's chapter 2. You see, the key thing he wants to focus on is that line of David. The descendants of David to Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David, who was very key in the return from the captivity, from the, when they were under the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians came later on and allowed the Jews to return. Zerubbabel led, I believe it was the first return from captivity. The first return about 538 B.C. was led by Zerubbabel. They left to rebuild the temple. And so it was important for Ezra to record that, the descendants of, from David to Zerubbabel and the return from the captivity. Chapter 4 through 9 lists the descendants of, some of more of the descendants of Judah besides the line of David, and also descendants of the other 11 tribes, probably for nationalistic reasons. This is one nation, the nation of Israel. And the end of Saul's reign is mentioned in chapter 10. Israel's first king ends his reign in disgrace. Chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, First Chronicles. So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium. Remember, he went to the witch of Endor, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. And the way God killed Saul was Saul to even kill himself. Fall his own sword, because his armor bearer wouldn't kill him when Saul commanded it to. Then David reigns as king over Israel in chapters 11-21. Chapter 11, though, mentions that his reign at first was just in Hebron. Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, you are bone. We are your bone and your flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord, through Samuel." And so now it's talking about the fact that David, who was ruling in Hebron, now Israel also joins up with him and is willing to have him as their king. Verses 4-9, "Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," that is Jebus, that's what it was called at the time, "and the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not enter here.' Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. Zion is one of the mountains that Jerusalem sits on. There's about four of them. And when the when Jerusalem is called Mount Zion, it's referring to it as the throne of God, kind of. It's referring to it as kind of a spiritual Jerusalem. Now David said, whoever strikes down a Jebusite first shall be chief and commander, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. That was a big mistake, obviously. Let's see, verse 7, and David dwelt in the stronghold there, it was called the city of David, and he built the city around from the Millo even to the surrounding area, and Joab repaired the rest of the city, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Some of David's mighty men are mentioned in verses 10 and throughout, I think throughout almost the whole chapter, really, his mighty men. A lot of these were just personal bodyguards. Others were commandos. Verses 10 and 11. Now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And these constitute the list of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the son of Hashmonite, the chief of the 30, that's the 30 mighty men, he lifted up his spear against 300 whom he killed at one time. So these guys were mighty warriors that had tremendous military accomplishments. By the way, they were with David even while he was a fugitive, and later on they came and joined and were still with him, loyal with him, like Uriah. When he reigned in his kingdom. Verses 15 to 19. Now, three of the 30, this is what we talked about earlier. Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, where the army of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, so the enemies of Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the great gate. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, poured it out to the Lord, and he said, be it far from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. So it's talking about the top three of David's mighty men. You go down a little further in this passage, 22 to 25. My favorite guy, Benaiah, the guy who ended up finally killing Joab, mentions him, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, mighty indeed, struck down the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. You know, I would never fight a lion on a snowy day. The weather would be pretty good for me now. verse 23, he killed an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits tall. Cubit is approximately 1.5 feet, so they made about 7.5 feet tall. Now in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and had a name as well as the three mighty men. Behold, he was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David appointed him over his guard. He was like a personal bodyguard, but he was not one of the top three. Yet he ended up under Solomon replacing Joab, and also that. So here, but he just goes through the few more discussions of the mighty men. Look at verse 41, mentioning the 30 mighty men, commandos of them, and look who's mentioned, Uriah the Hittite. Very loyal to David, and it's a shame that David, a man after God's own heart, did not have that same loyalty for Uriah the Hittite that Uriah had for King David. Chapter 14 talks about some of David's victories over the Philistines. Chapter 15, David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Obviously, a lot of this information was covered earlier in the book, 1 and 2 Kings. David was told not to build the temple in chapter 17. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And verses 1 to 5. And it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." It came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another." Look at verses 10 to 15. "Even from the day that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, now I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. And it shall come about when your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you who shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom." So he's talking about Solomon, but Solomon is a foreshadowing of the Messiah. "He shall build for me a house." Solomon built the temple. "And I will establish his throne forever," the Davidic covenant, and the Messiah would reign on the throne of David. Verse 13, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So David told him not to build a temple, his son would build it. Some more of David's victories are mentioned in chapter 18. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Then he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went." Then verse 14, "So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and righteousness for all his people." And David, some of his victories against not only the Edomites, but the Moabites, the Philistines, and others as well. Chapter 19, David defeats the Ammonites and the Syrians. More victories over the Ammonites and the Philistines are mentioned in chapter 20. Remember the giants, the sons of Goliath, they're also mentioned again in chapter 20, verses 4 to 8, as well as the passage that we covered, 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 22. David's sin of numbering the people again is mentioned in chapter 21, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Remember there where it said the Lord caused David to do it? Verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21 says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." So God apparently caused Satan to cause David to do something, and God worked his will out of it in some way that belongs to me. I still can't make heads or tails of this passage. But verse 14 tells us, "So the Lord sent the pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell." So David numbered the people. It was somehow, in some way, a sin. Maybe he was relying on military strength, not relying on the Lord. But whatever the case, a pestilence came upon Israel, sent from the Lord, and 70,000 Israelites died. The final section, chapters 22 to 29, preparations for building the temple. Chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, verses 6 to 10, David instructs Solomon on the building of the temple. "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, 'My son, I have intended to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son shall be born to you, shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days." By the way, Solomon means peaceful. "And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And so David instructs Solomon to build a temple and confirms to him the Davidic covenant, God's agreement with David, and that the Messiah would reign on the throne. Chapters 23 and 24, David organizes the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, for service of the temple. There's an organizing of the temple musicians in chapter 25. David recognized that you need to praise God in song. He was the great psalmist who wrote songs on stringed instruments to worship God. Chapter 26, there's an organizing of the temple workers, such as the gatekeepers, the treasurers, and other officials. Chapter 27 talks about David's civil, his governmental, and military leaders. And then chapter 28 and 29, David's last message is recorded here. Take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 26 to 28. Now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period which he reigned over Israel was 40 years, and he reigned in Hebron 7 years, and in Jerusalem 33 years. Then he died in a ripe old age, full of his days, riches and honor, and his son Solomon raised in his place. Then verse 29 was a real key passage of trying to find the authors of these books, because it says, "Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer." And so that's why those guys probably wrote the first and second Samuel. Okay.
First and second Chronicles?
First and second Chronicles are probably written by Ezra the priest. That brings the priestly perspective. But he's writing here. He's saying if you want more information, go back to the other books that we just covered.
This is written by the prophet
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, yeah.
Okay, those are probably who wrote those things. Okay, second Chronicles. Let's see if we can make up some time by really pushing through this, and then we'll go right into the last lecture. Second Chronicles, again, the author is probably Ezra the priest, written between 450 and 430 B.C., and it covers the Davidic dynasty from Solomon, because now Solomon reigns on the throne of David, from Solomon to the last king of Judah, Zedekiah is his name, and that's the Babylonian captivity, which is about 606 to 586 B.C., two sackings of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Remember, this focuses on the religious life of Judah and the temple, and it ends with the decree of King Cyrus of Persia, 536 B.C., which allowed, after the Medes and the Persians bumped off the Babylonians, they allowed the Jews, based on the decree of King Cyrus, to enter the Holy Land again and to rebuild the temple. Outline of 2 Chronicles. You have in the first nine chapters the reign of King Solomon. So the first nine chapters you have the reign of King Solomon. And just a two-part outline here. You have Solomon, the first nine chapters, and then chapters 10 to 36, you have the kings of Judah after Solomon, which goes from Rehoboam, the guy who used unwise counsel and ended up splitting the kingdom, nation divided under Rehoboam, all the way to the Babylonian captivity, about 586 B.C. The reign of Solomon in the first nine chapters, look at verses 7 to 10 of chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles. 7 to 10. In the night God appears, was the first time he had appeared to Solomon, or he appeared twice. In the night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said to God, "Thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness, and hast made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, for thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of mine? Now, of course, God was upset that a man should ask for wisdom. He talked to so many of our Christian friends, and our Christian friends will tell us that it's wrong to want to be wise, you know, and all. Well, that's not what God said. Look at verse 11. God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you asked for the prolonged life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I made you king. Wisdom and knowledge has been granted to you. But then God says, I'll also give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you possessed, nor those who come after you. But God was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. Now, our Christian church today is suffering greatly because we think that it's to be holy, you got to be an idiot. And as long as we think that way, the Christian church is going to have one horrible witness, one lousy witness with the world, because we have access to the wisdom of God. We need godly men and women to stand up and to take some of that wisdom to refute the false wisdom of Satan. Solomon builds the temple in chapter 3. And in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, Solomon dedicates the temple. Look at verses 1 to 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verses 1 to 3. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Okay? And so Solomon dedicates the temple, and the glory of the Lord is there. Verses 11 to 14, very important passage, even for our nation today. And it was just meant for Israel, but we could apply it to America today, a nation that was founded on biblical principles and now has turned their own way. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and his palace. And the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That verse ought to be on a refrigerator in every household in America. And if America ever dropped to her knees and started praying, maybe we'd be spared the judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah had on them. But if we don't do that, without national revival, I think we've got some heavy judgment that's coming. The Queen of Sheba visits Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We discussed that earlier. Verse 5, she says, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Verses 22 and 23 of 2 Chronicles chapter 9, so King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. Verses 30 and 31 of this chapter, and Solomon reigned 40 years in Jerusalem over all Israel. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. And so Solomon finished out his reign and died. Then you have the reign of the kings of Judah from Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, to the Babylonian captivity. Remember now, it's the divided kingdom. The nation divides in chapter 10. Rehoboam becomes king. And he decides to work the people harder and attack them more than Solomon against the advice of his older and wiser counselors. And so the nation is divided. Jeroboam leads the 10 northern tribes, and they divide. It's carried through not only chapter 10, but also chapter 11. It mentions Judah and Benjamin are the two southern tribes there. the reign of Abijah is mentioned, and again, he's just focusing now on the kings of Judah, chapter 13, Asa's reign in chapters 14 to 16, Jehoshaphat's reign 17 to 20, the wicked reigns of Jehoram and Ahaziah are mentioned in 21 and 22, and also Athaliah murders all males in David's line except Joash. Remember that when the little baby Joash doesn't get to him, doesn't kill him, and Jehoiada the high priest has Athaliah killed, and Joash at age 7 becomes the king of Judah. In chapter 23, Joash becomes king. Athaliah is executed. Chapter 24, the temple is repaired, and Joash is assassinated. Apostasy begins to occur in the land. The reigns of Amaziah and Uzziah, kings of Judah, are chapters 25 and 26. Jotham reigns well, does a pretty good job, chapter 27. Wicked King Ahaz reigns in chapter 28. But revival comes under King Hezekiah, chapters 29 to 32. Look at chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verses 20 to 23. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the sons of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land, and when he entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. A little bit later, it talks about Hezekiah praying, and he's given 15 more years of life. Manasseh reigns. He's wicked at first, but he repents after being imprisoned in Babylon. Now, the Babylonian captivity hasn't occurred, but they snatched him up. And that's chapter 33. Chapter 34 and 35, King Josiah reigns. Josiah was a godly king. He had many reformations. He had the people celebrate the Passover, but then Josiah was slain in battle with the king of Egypt. Then the last four kings of Judah are all evil. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. The last four kings of Judah are all evil, chapter 36. And then in chapter 36, the last chapter, you have the Babylonian captivity. It occurred in two phases, 606 B.C. and 586 B.C., the defeating Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Babylonian captivity officially starts in 606 B.C. because in 536 B.C., 70 years later, that's the last 70 years of Babylonian captivity as predicted by Jeremiah the prophet. Chapter 36, verses 17 to 21. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. They burned the house of God, they destroyed the temple, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its fortified buildings with fire, and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, which came 70 years later, when Cyrus became the king of Persia, or the king of Persia when they knocked off the Babylonian Empire, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So it talks about a 70-year captivity, but then Persia knocks off in 538 B.C., the Persians knocked off the Babylonians, and now the men of the Persians knocked off the Babylonians. Now the Persian king Cyrus makes a decree in verses 22 and 23 Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given thee all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So Cyrus allows the people to return to the promised land.
Okay.